maybe it's just because it's March. So having a very confused day here. Couldn't figure out what was going on in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. I needed help from Pastor Fulmer on that. I thought Professor Rick Mars was going to be our guest here, even though I knew better because we discussed this last week. But I wrote the wrong name down on my schedule, so I'm confused about that. I may need divine intervention here. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert, the confused Chuck Rathert, here on the first Monday in March. And our guest today is Pastor Jim Gowen. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois. How are you, Pastor?
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
I'm confused.
Yeah, there you go.
Which is not necessarily bad.
That's not a bad place to be sometimes.
I mean, I don't have to say that I have a cold or my car doesn't work, so I'll be all right. But
there we go.
Can you lead me out of the wilderness here? Is there a divine a pronouncement that you can make upon me to clear my head?
Jeremiah 29:11.
Which says,
I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
Amen. I feel better already.
There we go.
So how is your building project coming over there?
It is going absolutely tremendous. We're moving right along and real thankful to the Lord for all the progress we're making. We need some better weather, so the weather has just wreaked havoc with the humidity in the new building because of the massive temperature changes we've had.
Well, you'll be happy to know that there's like 8 inches of snow coming, so...
Yes. Can't wait.
I can't help you on that.
we'll put our truck in the garage and put a fireplace on and relax.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, I've got my Ask the Pastor folder open here, but I'd like to stay in the waters that we were in the previous hour a little bit. We don't necessarily have to focus on Matthew 22, but usually when we get into a conversation about decision theology here on our Bible study program, we strike a little bit of a nerve, which I think we did with some of our listeners and callers in the previous hour. And I think that's a place where folks really struggle. They may listen to the pastor teach from the catechism, teaching from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. That's the teaching resource that I'm sure that you use when dealing with junior confirmands, the eighth graders, or even the adults. Am I right?
Yes. We in junior confirmands, we use exclusively the catechism and a book from Concordia Publishing House that helps us walk through the catechism, and then obviously do memory work and things of that nature. For my adult class, I'm actually using another book from CPH called Keeping the Faith, which is a book that was written by Terry Dittmer for young adults, but the reason I like it so much for confirmation is because it just really walks the catechism and challenges people with a lot of different questions that I think then we promote a lot of discussion. That's the key.
We had we talked a lot, not so much here on our Bible study program, but on our radio station last week about the Pew Research Center. And it's the release of a report last week that talked about the religious landscape in the United States. They had done a survey, and the outcome of that, to overgeneralize, was that there is quite a diverse pattern of faith in the United States. One of the things that they discovered was that there's a lot of movement going on, whereas perhaps a generation or two ago, people were pretty much, I don't want to say locked into, but they were consistent. Let's put it that way. They were consistent within their denominational affiliation, whatever it is that they held to. They stayed in. But now there's a lot of movement going on. And part of that movement seems to be that there is an erosion of what we would call mainline denominational churches. Those mainline churches tend to not be growing. non-denominational churches tend to be growing. You represent what we would otherwise consider a, I think, a mainline denominational setting. What would you say to a person who, listening to us right now, is saying to himself, well, you know, if I come to your church and you're going to teach me what you believe there because it might lead to membership for me, what are we doing with a catechism? Why aren't we studying the Bible, Pastor Gullin?
Well, and I appreciate that. I think the catechism is a resource for us, just as any of the Lutheran symbols are. When I talk about the Lutheran symbols, I'm talking about the Book of Concord, the large and small catechism, the three ecumenical creeds, the Augsburg Confession, the apology therein, the treatise.
All right, you scared me off.
Uh-oh.
I'm going to go somewhere else.
There we go.
All I want to do is study the Bible.
There we go. The great thing about the catechism, as we have it, is that it is really a book of questions and answers. And it allows us literally to get into the Word, because every time there's an answer in the catechism in particular, there's several Bible passages that help us to support that, and so that we can literally go through and share what we believe. That's the great part of the Apostles' Creed, for example. And I know people get really uptight in some denominations about making a creedal statement. But the word creed literally comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And that's why we don't stand up on Sunday morning and say we believe in God, because it's a very individual and it's a personal thing that we have the opportunity to profess our faith with the family of God in Christ Jesus. And the Apostles' Creed, literally from the catechism, asks a lot of questions, goes into things about creation, goes into things about angels, understands who Jesus is.
Do you think those questions that are in the catechism do a pretty good job of anticipating the questions that would come from somebody interested in joining your church? Or do you think that the questions are now outdated and really haven't kept up with the times?
I would say that there's a lot of questions in there that are very pertinent to the current trend, I guess you might say, in the understanding of faith. I think they also lead to a lot of other questions, and that's the nice thing about a catechism, is because it is a book of questions and answers, it leads to other questions which can really spurn on a lot of discussion, where you can get more depth in the Word and let that Word become real and alive.
So, if a person comes into... I'm assuming this happens to you probably fairly regularly. Person comes to you and wants to think about maybe joining your church. You say, well, we have a new member class that you could join. We have an adult instruction class, whatever you call it, there at St. Paul and Troy.
Right.
Has that setting, has that makeup changed fairly dramatically from the time that you entered the ministry? Have the questions changed? Have the challenges changed? Or are they the same, maybe with slightly different dressing?
Oh, no. No, the questions that people are asking have massively changed.
Massively changed.
Massively.
Can you give me
changed.
An example of what you might have gotten, a question you might have gotten 20 years ago compared to today that would sort of clarify that massive change for me?
Abortion. Euthanasia. The issues of homosexuality, the movement of politics, the understanding of the church's role in the world. Those are a lot of questions that we talk about these days. Issue of, granted, Roe v. Wade's been around since '73. But nobody really wanted to get into it. Nobody really wanted to talk about it. We did a Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that was it. you know, euthanasia, who knew what that was? Some people might have heard the phrase euthanasia and thought that's a young people's group in China. We still get the traditional questions in adult information class. I was baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Do I need to be rebaptized in the Lutheran Church? I was baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Do I need to be immersed to be really baptized? When we go over those sort of topics, we'll get those traditional questions. What's the understanding of the Lutheran Church with regard to the real presence in the Lord's Supper, and how do you relate to that as compared to what I was coming from in my Methodist church? So those traditional questions haven't changed. But I think the broader spectrum of issues, to bring it up quite honestly, have come out of the closet, where people are much more comfortable asking questions about things that are out of the limits.
Is there considerably more church shopping going in your experience? Do you feel like some people who come to your adult instruction class are there to shop around in your store and see what you have to offer?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Are you offended by that?
No. No. And I'll tell you why. Because I think it's necessary for people to understand the reason we say the kinds of things we say, the kind of ministry that we do. I think that you'll see your non-denominational churches very rapidly growing today because of a lot of family ministry. And people are desperately seeking to find a way to stay cohesive as a family. When I was growing up, let's just say I've got a little more gray hair than I used to. But I remember one of the goals. It wasn't even a goal. It was a given. Here's dinner time, and everybody gathered around the dinner table together. That's the difference I see today in the nuclear family, where you have people running from this end to this end to this end to do this, to find this, looking for anything that they can to understand the fulfilling their own personal needs, whether it's a parent who thinks they have the next Michael Jordan, or they have the next Bobby Hall, or the next Tiger Woods, or the next Nadia Comaneci, or the next American Idol, or whatever it is. We do our work so that we can get to those things, so we can run, and then we come home at night and we are flat exhausted. And because all we've done is run, but we haven't kept the nuclear family together. When there are programs and procedures, so shall we say, in the church, people, it seems, gravitate to family programs. I like people to ask those questions, because I think the key in the family program is just as that catechism says, this is the way the head of the house should teach his family.
Well,
and take time to do that. So that's really important.
How do you balance? I mean, the family is under tremendous assault. The institution of the family in our country is under assault on every side.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's good for pastors and congregations to provide people with the weapons and the resources they need to fight off that assault. How do you balance that, helping people keep their families together, with helping people get their families to heaven?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. And that's where I think the goals of family ministry in a congregation must be alive. For example, I'm a very large supporter of Lutheran schools. I believe that Lutheran schools are a tremendous blessing because they all not only do they teach the most important R, if I can say it that way, religion, but they teach the other three phenomenally well, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And the nice thing about the Lutheran school is that it gives then opportunities for families to gather together to be a part of PTO or be a part of this. Sometimes it's just fundraisers. I just returned, took weekend off, and I was up at the LSA tournament, Lutheran Sports Association.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a Lutheran group for congregations in the state of Illinois, not only the Southern Illinois district of which I'm a part, but Central and Northern. And it was really tremendous, for example, to see St. Peter Arlington Heights gym filled with literally thousands of people who had been, I guess you would say, on the basketball court combative, but they came together for a common purpose in evening to share Saturday night, to share time for worship, to see the camaraderie of people together. And I think those kinds of activities are also promoted under the benefit and blessings of Lutheran schools. So it's not only education, but it's opportunity for fellowship. If I remember correctly, in Acts 2:42, those four marks, I guess you would say, of the early Christian church, those four marks were they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in the breaking of the bread, and in fellowship. And when I look at that concept of prayer, people who pray together, before every basketball game, there was prayer. People who come together in the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, and the tremendous fellowship that we have in that as we are in communion with God and in communion with each other because we have a biblical understanding of how the Lord instituted his sacred meal. That whole concept of the apostles' doctrine, that we are people who are going to get in the Word, and what that means to study the Word together, and of course that tremendous concept of fellowship. And I think sometimes we miss that tremendous concept of koinonia, fellowship, because we say, oh, if I everybody brings a pot and eats together, we're having fellowship. Well, not necessarily so, but how do we spiritually relate one with another? And I think those were the four marks of the early Christian church that are so vital and important.
Well, I want to get around to the decision theology question here, because mm-hmm. when we talked about that at some length, we don't need to go over that ground. As a matter of fact, we had a caller who called in and pointed out that I talk about this all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But to if we could just cut to the chase here, when a human being confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is God, that he is Lord, we affirm the impetus for that confession to be coming from God himself.
Yes.
So that, as Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the credit for that confession belongs not to the one who makes the confession, but the one who gives the gift of faith which stimulates that confession.
Absolutely.
God and God alone.
Mm-hmm.
So here I am sitting in your adult inquiry class, or your adult instruction class, whatever you called it, there at St. Paul Troy, and I'm thinking about joining your church. I'd like to join your church. I think you're a pretty good preacher and a pretty cool guy. And besides that, you got a nice building project going on here, so you're hip. And so I'm thinking about joining your church. And I'm going to go to this class, and the purpose of the class is to lead to a decision,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
Let's say this. That's the decision about shall I join a congregation or not. That may not be the concept of am I coming to faith or not. I think it's really important that our listeners understand that the word faith and faithfulness, or faith, is used in a couple different ways in Scripture. That coming to saving faith, I guess you would say, doesn't happen by my making a decision. That happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul said that as he talked in 1 Corinthians 12 about that, because he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And then St. Paul goes into the whole concept of spiritual gifts, and that's a tremendous study. So the choice of shall I join your church is, as some people might say it today, they go to the grocery store. My wife has the day off school today. It's Kazmar Pulaski Day in the state of Illinois. And so she has the day off school, and she ran to the grocery store. And she wanted to make sure we had bread and milk and the essentials necessary if we do get that 8 inches of snow with ice and rain and all the stuff that they say could be coming. And on the shelf, there's bunny bread, there's Wonder Bread, there's this kind of bread, and she has to make a decision. What kind of bread do I want? Do I want Wonder Bread, or do I want bunny bread? I think that's how people look at joining a church today. And the whole purpose of adult inquirers class, information class, whatever, is to get them in the Word and let them see that the reason that they would want to be a part of this congregation is because they are people who are focused in the Word of God.
And has it ever happened where the people who are gathered in your class, some of them are Christians, mm-hmm. they were raised perhaps in another denominational background, but they're Christians, and now they're looking into St. Paul Troy, and there are some people in the class who after a while appear to you to not be Christians,
mm-hmm.
not be believers. Does that happen?
It has happened in the past. It's not currently happening right now.
So you've got some people who are deciding between Wonder Bread and Bunny Bread, whether or not to come to your church or go to another church that they've church shopped.
Mm-hmm.
And you got some people that, in the privacy of your own mind and heart, you're saying to yourself, I don't think these people are saved.
Mm-hmm.
Can you teach them both at the same time?
Absolutely. Absolutely. For example, one of the things that we pastors do every Sunday, and I've had that question posed to me before. Every Sunday, they hear the message of Jesus Christ from the pulpit, that number one, we are sinners, and that we of no way can save ourselves. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so I think that every Sunday, that same message comes clear from the preaching that's up there. And so the key is, I think anyway, that...
Hold your key right there.
Okay.
Hold the key right there. Let me take a break. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bible Study.
We read in Ezekiel that there is a vision of a valley filled with dry bones that speak. What do they say? How does this reveal how you are saved? What is the explanation of how God brings these bones to life? We'll talk about Ezekiel chapter 37 on the next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sunday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Find out more online at www.butterflyhouse.org.
A fish cleaning station run by fish? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
One of the most unusual arrangements that fish use to keep themselves clean is found on the Great Barrier Reef of Australia. That's where fish known as Cleaner Race offer a cleaning service for other fish. Each cleaning station is made up of one male and a harem of females. Other fish come and wait in line for their turn to be cleaned. The only fish not allowed at the cleaning station are male Cleaner Race from other cleaning stations. The male jealously protects his harem. But when he dies, something most unusual happens. Within an hour of his death, the largest female in the harem begins to behave like a male. Within a couple of weeks, she has become a fully functional male and the head of the cleaning station. Without this change, the cleaning station would have to shut down, leaving a lot of unsatisfied customers to the perils of disease. Here the Lord has provided an astonishing arrangement for the health of his creatures. Even more astonishing was the solution which God provided to cleanse us of our sins and make us spiritually healthy. When he sent his Son Jesus Christ to suffer our punishment for our sin, he was providing the only means possible by which we can be washed of our sins and given a healthy new life in fellowship with him.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
How important are Christ's words in the Lord's Supper, "This is my body, this is my blood," to the Christian life? Pastor Paul McCain answered that question recently on Issues, etc.
It's my impression that in American Christianity, to a large part Protestant Christianity, a lot of people consider the Lord's Supper somewhat secondary to the Christian life, to the Christian faith, to the Christian church. And it's just hard to get away from the fact when you open up your New Testament, you've got in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, our Lord saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." This is repeated four times in the Scriptures. They were all very aware of the fact that on the night when he was betrayed, when he took bread, when he took the cup, when he said what he said, this was a very important thing because Christ himself said, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me."
Issues, etc. is defending the faith and teaching the truth, weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
It's an Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathertz. Our guest is Pastor Jim Gullin, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Before the break, I had asked Pastor Gullin if it is possible to do an adult inquiry class leading the membership with people who in the class, some who are saved people, believe in Jesus Christ, but are interested in the perhaps the denominational distinctions, and some people who are not saved at all, who don't appear to be Christian at all. Can you teach them at the same time? You said yes, and you were about to give us the key, I think, to that exercise. So can you pick it up where you left off?
Sure, I can, Chuck. Let's remember that I think the understanding is that not everyone who sits in the pew every Sunday is a believer.
Whoa, how can that be?
Because only God can read the heart. And some people may just be assisting gravity and carrying out what they were taught when they were kids, but boy, it's just not there. That's what I think the local church is. The universal Christian church, let's say it that way, is that group of believers both in heaven and on earth. So I am united with people in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am united with those who have gone to heaven before me. That's why we in the Lutheran Church, of course, have a system of liturgy. And we say, therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud at that very moment the true believers, both in heaven and earth, are united to give a joyous statement of praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, good morning, Jim. I had to run and do my job today. And you were talking before that confessing Christ as Lord, you know, to save people will. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord was talking in the New Testament, you know, he says a lot of people give lip service, you know, with their lips they honor him, but their heart is far from them. But in vain they worship him, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And the scripture says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in reality, a person can say Jesus is Lord, be unsaved. Would you agree?
Pastor?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I think we say Jesus is Lord in a lot of ways. I think we say Jesus is Lord in the things we say and in the things we do. Jim has really hit a point here that's really takes some pinpointing, I guess you would say. Because what he's saying is, okay, now some people say Jesus is Lord, but they don't believe it. For example, let's go back to the one I just used. They assist gravity, hold down a pew, they speak the words of the Apostles' Creed, but do they really believe that they are saved in their heart? I can't read that. Only God can know the heart. And yet by their deeds will we know that people are saved.
You can kind of read them, you know, because the Bible also doesn't it talk about, you know, that if we love the Lord, we keep his commandments.
Absolutely.
Well, you all have a good day now.
All right, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Later.
Bye.
Yeah, and that I think is the crux of some places where they start to deal with that question of faith and works and how faith and works relate one to another. And works come out of me because faith is alive in me. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect because I'm not. I'm a sinner. I have to agree with St. Paul that I'm a chief of sinners. I have to agree with St. Paul when he says, the good things I want to do, I cannot, and the evil things I don't want to do, I do. So I think we come to that point.
Well, let me ask you a question about by their works you shall know them, by their fruit you shall know them. Does that mean, let's lay a couple of options on the table. Here's option A. If a person is a confessing Christian, but you can't read the heart, so you examine their works and you see that, they pay their taxes on time and they get their kids to school and they're nice to people and they help little old ladies across the street. That's option A. Or option B is they come to worship, they confess their sins, they attend Holy Communion. Or option C, if you'd like another option of your own making there, Pastor. But when we are examining the fruit on the tree to see whether that indicates whether the tree is good, which kind of works are we talking about?
That's a good question. And I'm not sure that anyone can really define that. But faith is the key. Let's take your option A. Somebody doesn't ever go to church, never professes Jesus, but they have a good set of moral standards. They pay their taxes, they don't kill anybody, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When they take their last earthly breath, what's the key? The key is, do I know Jesus is Lord? Do I understand him as the Savior of my life? Because this may shock somebody, but to go to heaven, you got to be perfect. And how are we made perfect? We're made perfect in the forgiveness of sins that comes in the power of Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection. So works flow from me in thankfulness to that which he has already done for me. Number one, given me faith. Faith that says, I understand Jesus died and rose for me, and now I want to respond to him.
All right.
Yeah. And that's very biblical, I think.
Well, in the one case, you could have somebody who's doing very fine works of civil righteousness and going to hell.
That's exactly correct.
Or even a religious person.
That's exactly correct.
So I think that we're more inclined to look for the marks of that, the works of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If faith is present, that person is going to go to Holy Communion, are they not?
Absolutely. During the break, for example, Paul McCain was talking about that evidently last week on Issues, etc., and that whole concept of Holy Communion. Because what happens when we're baptized? What happens when we're baptized is it's a one-time act and we are saved, okay? But the effects of that are lifelong, so shall we say. And so the result is that I'm going to have this great desire to attend worship and give my praise and honor and glory to God. I am going to want to attend worship and receive that touch of the forgiveness of sins that I receive in, with, and under the bread and wine. So that's why in our church body we say that we are involved in word and sacrament ministry, the sacrament being a sacred act that was instituted by God, associated with certain visible means, and the word of God by which we have the forgiveness of sins.
All right, I want to talk about something else here, another corner here I'd like to turn. This is a story from the, it's called The Times Online, and the headline is, Italian bishops condemned for urging actors to shun sex scenes. This is written by a man whose name is Richard Owen. He writes it from Rome. And it says, a row has erupted over quote-unquote Vatican interference after the Italian Synod of Bishops appealed to actors to exercise their consciences and refused to take part in vulgar and destructive erotic scenes in films. The appeal follows public condemnation by the bishops of an explicit sex scene in Chaos Calmos, starring the Italian actor and director Nanni Moretti, which has just been released. In the film, directed by Antonello Grimaldi, Moretti plays a television executive who experiences a midlife crisis after the death of his wife, in the course of which he has a torrid affair with a woman he saves from drowning. Father Niccolo Anselmi, head of the youth section of the Italian Bishops' Conference, said that Moretti was normally noted for his idealistic and sensitive films, but the gratuitous sex scene with Isabella Ferrari, his co-star, would have an undesirable effect on the impressionable young, since it was shown without any context involving love or tenderness. Now, Franco Zeffirelli, there's a name that many of us will recognize.
Yes, The Last Temptation.
Franco Zeffirelli, the film and opera director, said, quote, the church is full of pedants who have lost all sense of proportion. It was a fourth-rate film that did not merit the publicity generated by the bishop's intervention. The row comes amid charges that the center-right, led by Silvio Berlusconi, is playing the Catholic card by making abortion an issue in the run-up to the general election in April. Mr. Berlusconi has asked the United Nations to pass a moratorium on abortion and the death penalty. So there are politics involved here.
Oh, yeah.
There is morality involved here.
Oh,
and
yeah.
The Italian bishops have decided to poke their nose over there into the business of the filmmakers.
Mm-hmm.
This, when I read this, it felt like 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
This was not unusual 30 years ago.
Nope.
But it's pretty rare these days. And I'm wondering what your take on it is. Would you advise the bishops just to confine themselves to the business of the church and leave the film industry alone? Or do you think that they're courageous in their effort here?
I would say that they are courageous in their efforts there, simply because they're standing up for what they believe. And for example, Mr. Zeffirelli had a sex scene, if I remember I never saw The Last Temptation. I had absolutely no desire to see it. But from what I read, there was a sex scene between Jesus and Mary Magdalene in The Last Temptation. So it would not surprise me that Mr. Zeffirelli would say, hey, stay away from that stuff, you churchy people. Keep your churchy stuff in your churchy stuff and let us worldly people be us worldly people, or us fleshy people be us fleshy people. That doesn't surprise me at all. But I think it's courageous for them to step forward and say that sort of thing. Because young people are impressionable. You've ever heard the old phrase, Chuck, you are what you eat?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Prove that.
Well, yeah, I can, too. Because up in Chicago this past weekend, boy, did I eat. And I'm showing it with my Dunlop problem.
Yeah.
But the issue I think that we understand is, if we're going to constantly eat devil's food, what's going to show? Unless we eat angel's food instead, and then what's going to show?
The thing that got my attention here is this quote from Zeffirelli. Quote, the church is full of pedants who have lost all sense of proportion.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know what a pedant was. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, because I looked it up in the dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
There are four definitions here.
Mm-hmm.
The first definition is a person who makes an excessive or inappropriate display of learning. So you pastors, let's just use clergymen here in general, you pastors who have a high school education and a college education and then 4 years of seminary, use moments like this to make inappropriate displays of your learning. How do you respond to that charge?
I think that's not correct, because are we not called to do that? Are we not called to share with the world the truth? Jesus didn't say, for example, I am a way to heaven. I am a part of the truth. I am, you know, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Those are definite articles. Now, you call that education? Yeah, I call that education. I call that a high school grammar, because I can look at a definite article of in front of a word and say, yeah, that's the way.
Mr. Zeffirelli wants us to believe that you're not taking time to share truth with us. You're taking time to show off your
education. Yeah, and that's, you know, well, Jeremiah the prophet says, I will give the Lord says through the Jeremiah the prophet, I will give pastors after my own heart. Now, when God speaks words of prophecy in the Old Testament through the prophets, is he showing off his education, or is he simply trying to convey the truth? I think he's trying to convey the truth, because he doesn't want people to die and go to hell. He wants them to be saved.
Definition number two is a person who overemphasizes rules or minor details. Now, that just nails it right there on the head. You, Pastor Gullen, are a pedant, because you probably want to restrain women from controlling their body and doing what they choose to do with their body. You probably have an agenda as it pertains to homosexual marriage. You're probably against that. You probably have an agenda that you need to hold a common confession before you come to communion, all those things,
mm-hmm.
those rules and minor details that you pedants are forever imposing on us.
Oh, yes. Let's remember, I didn't give the Big Ten. God did.
You're not talking about Illinois, Indiana, and Ohio State, are you?
Yeah, no, I'm not. I didn't create the Ten Commandments. God did. And God gave them so that as we learn and grow in them, are there rules? Yes, there are rules in life. Is there forgiveness? Absolutely. But we can't use our freedom to go out and, for example, sin a whole lot so we can get a whole lot more of this forgiveness. Our goal must be to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. And how will they hear unless we tell them? Because those are God's rules, not mine. And we are the purveyors of the truth. We are the prophets today, so shall we say, who are out there proclaiming and professing that which is true, which comes from God.
Well, this definition probably makes room for the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. This definition of the word pedant refers to a person who overemphasizes minor details.
Mm-hmm. Well, when God gives his truth, well, here. I absolutely go out and take a gun and I shoot somebody. You will not commit murder. But I go out and I gossip on the phone. That's not such a big deal as compared to committing murder.
Surely you're not against that.
Oh, yeah, really? Or let's use the second commandment about the way we misuse the name of the Lord our God. When I say literally to somebody, go to hell, what am I saying to them? I am saying that I am causing all the wrath of God to come down upon that person so that they might be internally condemned. God wants us to be cautious in the way that we use our words. And so I think is it a minor detail to say that gossip is wrong, but it's not as big a wrong as when I go out and take a gun and shoot somebody. Absolutely not, because if I break one of the Ten Commandments, I've broken them all. And was God serious about every one of the commandments he gave? Absolutely. But we rank them, you know. Some Sunday I decide, hey, I'm just a little too tired. I think I'll sleep in at St. Mattress and go to church there today. That's not such a big sin. You know, there's 51 other Sundays I can go, and who's going to miss me today? Well, I've just broken God's law because he says, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Here's definition number three.
Oh, here we go.
Third and final definition here for pedant. We're trying to determine, now see, I'm not applying this to myself, of course, because
no.
I don't have enough book learning to qualify as a pedant. No, we're pointing the finger at you, Pastor Cullen. Here's definition number three. A person who adheres rigidly to book knowledge without regard to common sense. I mean, it just makes sense, Pastor, that God would want me to be happy, so I need to get a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Or it would just make sense that God doesn't want me to miss college, so I need to have this abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Or it would just make sense that God would want me to live a fulfilling life, so I need to marry my same-sex partner. It's just common sense, isn't it?
No. No. Because what they're saying is we're giving in to the worldly wiles. We're giving in to, number one, that original nature that we have, that original nature being that of sin, which is passed down from us by our very birth, and that those actual things that we say, we think, and we do. So it's not common sense anymore. It becomes giving in to self rather than walking in the Spirit of God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So
Mr. Zeffirelli is probably fine a filmmaker he is on some other levels, needs to rethink some things that he has said here. And I will say, yes, I think it was courageous of the Italian bishops to stand up and say the whole concept of making this sexuality thing an okay thing because a guy's wife died and now he's out having this torrid affair and making it very sexual and saying, boy, that's okay. I think they're courageous in standing up and saying, that we still have to honor the Lord in regard to the Sixth Commandment.
Obviously, the Italian bishops felt that they had some authority here from mm-hmm. which they spoke. What about you, Pastor Gullin, when it comes to issues like abortion, homosexual behavior, divorce, living together before the benefit of marriage, things like that? Are we permitted to draw the line between you and us? Now, you can have your opinion, Pastor, but I draw the line here. This is where your influence or your authority stops. Or does your authority extend to the people that God has given into your keeping in your parish there?
Well, I think it certainly does that, because pastors are called the shepherd people. Now, do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But the issue is it the job of every person in the body of Christ to share the message of the truth? And the answer is absolutely yes. Christians, as God's people, need to stand up from a personal standpoint, just like we talked about with the creed, that concept of I believe. They have to stand up from a personal standpoint and say, no, this is wrong, and this is why I believe it, because God says it. Now, for that to happen, the body of Christ needs to get into the Word and needs to study the Word of God, because they have been called by the gospel, enlightened with His gift, sanctified and kept in that one true faith. So the key needs to be that the body of Christ has the responsibility to study the Word each and every day, to grow in that Word, and it's their responsibility to say the truth as they see that God has opened that door to them through the understanding of His Word by the power of His Spirit.
Well, the director, Franco Zeffirelli, has basically taken two shots at the Italian bishops, and I think by extension to pastors everywhere,
mm-hmm.
saying that you are guilty of all these things that are pedantic, and you have lost your sense of proportion. Meaning that if you had any knowledge of this fourth-rate film, since it's not a first-rate film, you wouldn't even bother about it. It's inconsequential. That's the sense of proportion. You got about 20 seconds here. How do you respond?
I say, no, Jesus left the 99 to seek the one. And I think what they were doing is trying to reach out and seek that one that goes to this film and sees it and says, boy, that's really okay. I'll think this for my life, and then I'll act it out.
Our time is gone.
Wow.
Enjoy the conversation.
Thanks.
Thank you so much.
Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Keep your snow shovel handy.
You bet.
All righty.
Thanks, Chuck.
Pastor Jim Gullin here from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois, and our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.